Several years ago, Sister Lori and I took a young man to a Christian drug rehab center in Louisville. Counselors at that center interviewed the young addict, and after an hour or so, they came out to talk with us. The director of that center had many decades of experience. And the center itself has an amazing track record of helping men get free of their addictions and also of seeing those men come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you can imagine our dismay when he told us that they were not going to accept the young man that we had brought there into their program. And his reason? He had not yet hit rock bottom. The director, who had decades of gospel-centered drug addiction ministry experience, said, "He's too young. You don't want to hear this, but he needs to be an addict for another 10 to 15 years before he will finally get so desperate he will do whatever it takes to repent and to walk away from what is destroying his life." Rock bottom. Turns out it's a lot farther down than we might imagine. And it turns out it takes a lot longer to get to than we like to let on. And that's especially true when a sin or an idol has our hearts in its grasp. And so I have a question for you today in light of our passage. What will it take for you to finally seek the Lord in brokenness? Not in half brokenness, but in brokenness, in contrition. What will it take for you to finally come to the end of yourself and cry out to God to be your all in all? There's a sad but poignant summary of the history of Old Testament Israel given by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 21. In Romans 10, 21, Paul writes this, "But of Israel, the Lord says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Imagine God saying that. That's the summary of the history of Old Covenant Israel. God says, all day long I've held out my arms, held out my hands to a rebellious, a stiff-necked, a disobedient people. And that very point seems to be driving Hosea the prophet now in this part of his prophetic book. Will you turn back and look at the first three verses of Hosea 10? Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. Those are unauthorized altars, idolatrous altars. The more fruit is increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Again, idolatry. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, and we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what can he do for us? I don't know about you, but that has a tone of arrogance in it as I read it. Seems like they don't care anymore whether they have a king or whether God is their king. There's no fear of God, and we don't even care. What could a king do for us? We're just going to do our own thing. And yet, the favor of the Lord rested on these people for hundreds and hundreds of years in that condition. If you think about the Exodus, depending on who you read, where you study, 1300, 1500 BC, there's rescue out of Egyptian bondage. And then Hosea is now 730 BC probably at this point, preaching and prophesying. And so for those hundreds of years, these people have continued, as it says in verse 9 of Hosea 10, they have continued in the sin of Gibeah. They have lived an extraordinarily prosperous but sinful life. Isn't that odd? God has blessed them. They have enjoyed material prosperity. They've lived a fat and happy lifestyle for the most part. Even both kingdoms at this point are doing fairly well. And yet here they are worshiping idols, celebrating sin. God says, you've plowed iniquity. And yet God has been long-suffering. That's the King James word, and I prefer it. God has suffered long, hundreds and hundreds of years. But His patience is now up. Do you understand that that's a reality, a possibility, and a reality from time to time? For nations, for churches, and even for you as an individual. Oh, God is long-suffering. Aren't you glad God's slow to anger, church? Who's glad our God is slow to anger? Hallelujah. He's not like us. We're very quick to anger, most of us. But God is slow to hundreds and hundreds, sometimes thousands of years of patience and grace and long-suffering. Multiple opportunities to repent. And yet I'm here to tell you the Bible is clear in many places. His patience has an end. When is that, you ask, Pastor Keith? When might that be? I have no idea, and neither do you. And so if you're here, and especially listen to me, if you're here and you've not given your life to King Jesus, and you're still a stiff-necked, I want to live my way, and I don't want Jesus to be Lord, you are on borrowed time, and only God knows when that time is up. Only God knows when His patience will end with you. It is time, Hosea says, to seek the Lord. It's time right now to seek the Lord. How long? What will it take for you to finally seek the Lord in brokenness? I want you to see, I've been talking to you about it, but I want you to see this divine domestication. They were, Israel could have been in a California Happy Cows commercial. They're fair-necked heifer, and they were allowed to nibble the corn while they thresh. Deuteronomy says, don't muzzle the ox while he's pounding out the corn, right? Let him eat a little bit. You want your workers to work well for you? Give them snack time, right? If it's here in southern Indiana and you got a bunch of young men working, you better let them have a few minutes to eat some beef jerky. That's how it works. And that's what God had done for Israel. They had enjoyed all of this grace, this prosperity, this divine domestication. And friends, so have we. As American Christians, God has treated us like a trained calf that loved to thresh, and He has spared our fair neck. How easy it is for us to presume upon God's grace, isn't it? Well, can we just admit that today, that it's far too easy in our sinful condition, even as redeemed Christians still battling the remnant of sin in us, it's far too easy for us to presume upon God's kindnesses. And so I ask you, what graces are you taking for granted today? I want you to think about that. You might want to write that question down. It's worthy of your consideration this week. What am I presuming upon or taking advantage of? Do I exhibit a victim mentality? Everything's somebody else's fault and I'm always the victim. Am I exhibiting a sense of entitlement? Everybody owes me something, including God. How's your stewardship of your health? Mental, emotional, physical health. Most of all, your spiritual health. How are you stewarding the health of your soul? And how are you stewarding the souls of others in this church? We're responsible to one another for these things. How are you showing generosity in this nation of unprecedented prosperity and unrivaled access to the gospel? How are you demonstrating generosity in our divine domestication, so similar to Israel of Hosea's day? And yet I want to ask, what will it take for us to seek the Lord in brokenness? Secondly, I hope you will see with me the devastation declared. Yes, they enjoyed a time of divine domestication, but that time's up. That's Hosea's message. And now there's divine devastation declared. A divine demolition, if you will. You know, when you watch buildings implode, I don't know how many of you enjoy that. That's one of the coolest things to me, to see that happen. and to know that those engineers figure out exactly where to place the explosives, and they've been in that building sometimes for months working to make sure everything is in place, and then it looks fine from the outside, doesn't it? I mean, you cannot tell, this building looks perfectly fine, and then just light the fuse or push the little, you know, if you're old school and you Wile E. Coyote, just push the little Acme button down and there it goes. That's what Hosea is telling his nation, his people. It's what more preachers in America should be telling our nation, our people. All the explosives are in place. All God has to do is light the fuse, push the button. Implosion. Divine devastation has been declared. Israel, verse 13 says, trusted in their own way. What does that mean? Surely American Christians know what that means. They trusted and loved their lifestyles. They trusted their political prowess and their military power. It says they trusted in the multitude of their warriors. They trusted and loved their prosperity, their palaces. They thought they were unable to be conquered. Indomitable. Israel lived, laughed, and loved the American way long before there was an American way. They nursed their sin and neglected their God. Are you hearing this? They nursed their sin and they neglected their God, and now Hosea is saying, payday. It's payday. The tumult of war shall arise among your people. Their future is cut off. Their kingdom is crushed. And all anybody with even a modicum of humility and integrity could say about it when it happened is, we had it coming to us. We had it coming. We got exactly what we deserved. Proverbs 13:15 says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. Good sense, just good common sense given to you by God, will win favor. But the way of the transgressor, that one who continues to cross God's boundaries, live his or her own way and say, I will not be lorded over by anyone other than me. The way of the transgressor is hard. Oh, maybe not all the time. Maybe not even at first. The Bible does say that sin has a pleasure that lasts for a season. You may be in that season and you may be thinking, I'm not telling you the truth right now. Maybe the Bible's not true because I'm enjoying my sin right now and I'm getting along pretty well. I mean, I've got a house and a car and a nice family. I don't know, whatever floats your boat. In America, you could have it all. If you want to go in debt deep enough, you can have it all. But the Bible says that's going to last only for a season. When is that season going to be up for you? I have no idea. But God does. And God says the way of the transgressor is hard. It's eventually, if His grace is after you, it's eventually going to catch you. You're going to hit rock bottom. The way of the transgressor is hard. My life is so hard. Why is it so hard? What? There's probably a sin you need to address. Or there might just be an initial repentance and turning to Christ that you've never done. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. Ask Israel. If you could go back and ask them, is that true? What would they tell you now? The way of the transgressor is hard. So what will it take for you to finally seek the Lord in brokenness? Hosea in chapter 6, verse 1 has already said, the Lord hurts us, but He does it only to heal us. The Lord breaks us, but as His people, He breaks us only to build us back up. That's true. In God's people, He hurts to heal and He breaks down to build up. But that doesn't mean He does that without divine demands upon us. That's the third thing I want you to see in this passage. The divine demands, or more correctly, their commands. Verse 12, we get a threefold command, just rapid fire. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in steadfast love. Break up or till up your fallow ground. Sow, reap, till. These are not suggestions, but they are solutions to the plight of those entangled and entangled in sin. Sow in righteousness. Reap in steadfast love. Till up, break up your virgin ground, literally, is how it reads. Your fallow ground. Some scholars argue that sowing in righteousness is simply a reference to practical righteousness, practical holiness. That original readers, then they very well may have heard that as obey the law. Obey. Be practically righteous and holy people. Stop disobeying and start obeying God. Sow for yourselves. Plant for yourselves practical righteousness. I think that's probably as legit as it comes, but I think there's also a second side to righteousness in the Bible. Other scholars say, yes, but there's more to it than that. Sow to yourselves righteousness may be a challenge from Hosea, God through Hosea, to the people to examine your entire standing before God. I mean, the Old Testament is plain that you must be righteous. You must be holy if you would live with me, the Creator, Holy God of the universe. Consider your righteousness as a whole. Consider your standing before me. And I think to argue too vehemently for one option or the other, is it positional righteousness or practical righteousness? I think to argue one of those positions too strongly is to miss the whole point that Hosea is making. There's a fourth command, you see. Sow, reap, till. What's the fourth command? Seek. Seek the Lord. Right now, it's time to seek the Lord. Why, Hosea? How and why would I do that? That He may come and rain righteousness upon you. All righteousness is a gift of God. Are you hearing that, church? Your positional righteousness, we just sang about it, is a gift of God. It comes by faith alone in Christ alone to the glory of God alone. It's about who Jesus is and what He did to sacrifice Himself in your place. His standing is your standing. Positionally, those who trust Jesus alone for salvation are righteous. They're declared righteous in God's eyes. But from that day forward, from that moment forward that someone trusts Christ and is saved and is given positional righteousness, God begins to make that person practically righteous. So that you grow in Christ's likeness and in holiness. And it's all a gift of God. Positional and practical. The New Testament says Jesus is our righteousness. I think that means all righteousness comes from Him. Positional, practical. In fact, Isaiah 64 says all our righteousness is like what, church? Dirty underwear is a literal translation. Hold up a dirty diaper to God if you're going to boast about your own righteousness. Not I, we sang, but Christ in me. The life of Christ for me, positional righteousness, and the life of Christ being lived out in me, practical righteousness, pouring out of me. It's a gift of God. Seek the Lord for righteousness. That He might shower it upon your life, rain it upon your life. And so I find that these two commands, these four commands rather, when they're accompanied by God's grace in our lives, and I pray that's true of everyone in here, you're going to have one of two responses. When you hear God say, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in chesed, steadfast love, merciful kindness. Till up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. If God's grace is active in your life right now, I think there's only one of two responses for you. The first response might be futility. a sense of futility. If you're here and you're not saved, you don't have a relationship with God based upon faith and the righteousness of Christ alone, then you should definitely experience a sense of futility when you hear God say, "Sow for yourself righteousness." How can I, God? I've tried. Or maybe you're so lost in your sin still that if you're honest before God right now, you'd have to say, I don't even want to. I don't want to try to be righteous. I don't have any interest in that. Oh, God, have mercy on you if that's the case with you. But if you're here and you're like, I do have some interest in this, but I feel desperate. I feel futile. How can I sow righteousness for myself? How can I reap in steadfast love? I try and I fail over and over. I feel like the Apostle Peter at the Jerusalem Council who said, look, keeping the old covenant law, keeping the commands of God is a yoke that neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. You have that sense at all? I can't. I'm not up to this. Then I pray God will bring you to rock bottom. For those not yet saved, for those who've never renounced not just their sin, but their self-righteousness, you have to renounce both, you know. C.H. Spurgeon said it's harder to reach a self-righteous person than it is a desperate, depraved sinner who just knows he's desperate and depraved. You have to renounce your sin and your self-righteousness and just come to Christ in desperation, saying, my righteousness leads only to futility. But I read somewhere that Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And I'm asking for His righteousness to be given to me. Rain it down on me, God. I'm sick of turning over new leaves in my own power. Anybody ever done that? Oh, I have. And then the winds, you turn over a new leaf in your own strength and your own power, trusting your own righteousness. And what happens? It only takes the smallest little puff of wind from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that leaf is gone. So many of us have been there. It's because we rely so easily on ourselves instead of Christ, Christ alone. It is time to seek the Lord that He may come and reign righteousness. The second response, if you're here and you're saved and you have assurance of that from the Spirit and the Word, then I pray that God's grace is now stirring you and your response will be more fruitful faith. Futility if you're lost, but fruitful faith if you're saved. When you hear these commands from God, it should stimulate you, Christian brother and sister, provoke you to more love and good deeds. Amen? Don't you want to sow for yourselves righteousness and reap in God's merciful love and seek the Lord and till up fallow ground, all for His glory? Isn't that what a saved person desperately wants day after day? Is there any desire for that in your life? If you're saved, it has to be true. James chapter 2 says, faith is always fruitful. Saving faith always produces fruit. Show me your faith without your works, He says, and I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how saving faith always works. Gospel root produces gospel fruit every single time. 1 John says the one who practices righteousness is righteous. He also says everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. You see that chain of events? New birth, being saved and born again by the power and righteousness of God in Christ, always leads to practical righteousness. The one who practices righteousness, God says through John, actually has been born again. That person is in a right standing with God. So if your faith is unfruitful, if you would look at your life and say, it just seems to be patterns of sin that I'm not crucifying and maybe I don't even want to. I don't seem to have any victory. Examine yourself, Paul says, whether you're in the faith. There's a false faith and then there's fruitful faith. Only a fruitful faith saves. So practically, where do you need to pursue more righteousness? I want you to answer that question. If you're a Christian here, what area of your life would you have to honestly say, I cannot honestly say that area of my life is righteous. It doesn't look like Christ at all. It doesn't seem to have the Lordship of Christ stamped over it. And don't tell me there's not one. There's one in my life. Probably more than one if you ask those who live with me. And it doesn't make me happy. I want to sow righteousness, reap in steadfast love, till up fallow ground, go a new direction for the glory of God in Christ today. How? How? Seek the Lord. Isaiah would say, seek the Lord while He may be found. Oh, I pray He'll be found today if you'll come to Him in brokenness. Come to Him with Psalm 51, contrition. Psalm 51 is one of the most powerful pictures of repentance and true contrition in all of the Bible. So I want to pray that psalm with us today, and I hope you will pray it with me and it will resonate in your heart. And I ask you, what will it take for you to seek the Lord in brokenness? Let's pray. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love, according to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. And cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against You and You only have I sinned and done what is evil in Your sight, so that You may be justified in Your words and blameless when You speak. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, You desire truth in the innermost being. You make me to know wisdom in the secret places of my heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which You have broken rejoice. Turn Your face away from my sin and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a new heart, a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Your presence. Take not Your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I shall teach transgressors Your way, and sinners shall return to You. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. Then my tongue shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. Open my lips, O God, that my mouth may declare Your praise. You do not delight in sacrifices, else I would give it. You take no pleasure in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, You will not despise. When have you prayed like that recently? When have you prayed like that? What will it take for us to seek the Lord in brokenness? God, have mercy on all of us today and bless His holy word. We cry out, Lord, with St. Augustine, give what You command and command what You will, Lord. Give what You command, O Lord, and then command what You will. We look to You for the righteousness that we so desperately need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.